Welcome, one and all, to Valley Church. I will have you know that right before service started, I was going back and forth, like, probably three or four times talking with Mark, because I was thinking, man, this crew is, like, small enough that we could probably just, like, sit in a circle and just, like, talk about this passage together. So I almost did that, but I was like, how are we going to social distance if we do that? And so we're just normal, but let's just pretend that we were like sitting in a circle and just talking about this together. Sound good? Okay. It's great to be back with you guys. I just want to say thank you for being here. There are like 100 reasons to not come to church right now. And I just want to say thank you for being here. It's good to be in the same room. I think that is so important. As long as it is allowed and safe for us to do so, we want to do that. And so thank you for being here. Today we are going to be jumping back into the book of Matthew. We've been working through this for a while. We're going to keep plugging away. We've been through the first six or seven chapters, and that is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it kind of just describes, it's like this compilation of Jesus's teachings about what life in his kingdom should look like. What someone who says, Jesus is my king, I want to follow him, what their life should look like. Today's passage is not like a happy passage. It's not like hard or bad. It's just like not like a warm, fuzzy, like if you leave today feeling warm and fuzzy, it won't be because of what we talk about in the scripture. It's because it's warm in here. We ended a series on kind of some characteristics that we thought were super important and maybe kind of lacking in the Christian community. Not this one necessarily, but we talked about how essential love is right now and how essential gentleness is. And last week about self-control. And then this week is kind of another characteristic that will be discernment, but it's through the lens of Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. So if you have your Bible, open up Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15 is where we left off. It's where we're going to start right now. We're going to do 15 through 23. I'm just going to read that whole passage, and then we'll dig in. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Feeling warm and fuzzy yet? Me too. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Nice, right? Just a happy, classic passage. We're going to dig into it. But first, I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would make this passage come alive in us, that you would illuminate it for us so that we can understand it, and that it would shape us as people who want to follow you. Only you can do that. And so we just ask right now that you would come and show us how to follow you and teach us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Verse 15 says, watch out. That is, if there was like one thing that you remembered from this whole teaching, it's just those two words, watch out. That is the point of this whole passage right here, 15 through 23. Watch out, be careful, look out, beware for false prophets. What we're told to watch out for is something in the Greek that's called pseudo-prophetone. Like, it's where we get the word pseudo-prophets. So they're like prophets. They look like prophets. They sound like prophets. They look like something as innocent and harmless as a sheep. But on the inside, they are wolves. So a quick word about prophets. It kind of has a weird connotation today, but in this day, in the time of Jesus and leading up to him, the idea of a prophet was not necessarily someone who saw ahead and kind of foretold the future, though that happens sometimes. It's primarily the word that, the way it's been explained to me that's really helpful is that the prophets are called covenant watchdogs. They're the ones that understand Israel's relationship with God the best. And they are calling Israel like, hey, you guys are supposed to follow him in this way, in this way, in this way. And if you don't do those things, this is what God said was going to happen. So shape up and get back with it and start following him again. So that's what the prophets primarily did. They were kind of guides for God's people throughout the scriptures. And yes, there was some kind of telling of the future, but that's a lesser part of it, in my opinion. So, Israel was very used to people claiming to speak on behalf of God. There's a phrase, thus says the Lord, or thus says Yahweh. If you have an old Bible, thus saith the Lord. That's how God spoke to them often. And God spoke through to Israel through prophets so much that they even had rules in the Old Testament listed out about how to know when a prophet was actually a prophet from God. They had tests. So did what they say would happen actually happen? If so, might be a prophet that was actually speaking for God. In what they said, did they point people to love Yahweh, or did it drive them to worship another god? If it did so, they might not be speaking on behalf of God. Even if a prophet was able to successfully perform some kind of miracle or do something amazing, or if they said something would happen and then it happened, but that prophet led Israel away from God, from Yahweh, that person was deemed to be a false prophet. So God's people were very accustomed to people claiming, like, I've got a word from the Lord and here's what it is. They were used to that. Us, not as much kind of in our circle. Leading up to the time of Jesus, there was actually this period of prophetic silence. God was like silent for a couple hundred years, and it was probably a pretty dark time where he was quiet. However, there were people that would come to Israel and basically kind of falsely claim to speak on behalf of God. And many people were eager to follow them because they were desperate to hear God's voice and desperate for one of these prophets to kind of rise up and deliver them from their oppressors, which at this time was Rome. So false prophets were like a legitimate danger and kind of a semi-regular occurrence for Israel. One scholar kind of summarizes what the warning is about this way. He said, these were warnings against those who attempted to lead God's people by falsely speaking for God. Josephus, who is this famous historian around the time of Jesus, tells of a variety of popular prophets who led the people to insurrection or rebellion and calls them deceivers and imposters under the pretense of divine inspiration, fostering revolutionary changes. They persuaded the multitude to act like madmen and led them out into the desert under the belief that God would there give them tokens of deliverance, which you could like put in a machine and be delivered. So God's people were used to this prophet thing. Jesus tells them here in Matthew 7:15, watch out. Be on the lookout. Beware, because these people are not what they seem. They look and sound like one of the sheep, but they're not. This imagery is actually carried on in other places. After these words of Jesus, later in the New Testament, we read Paul talking to some pastors at a church in a place called Ephesus in Acts 20:28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Then Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And then similarly, John, 1 John 4:1, he says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So before the time of Jesus, like way back in the day in the Old Testament, leading up to Jesus, around Jesus' time where he's warning his people, be careful. And then in the period of the early church, this is an issue, a big issue. There are people that are going to come into the community of God to attempt to lead, to illuminate the way to a better life, to teach, to guide, and to direct. And they are going to look the part, sound the part, but some of them in reality will be like wolves looking to exploit sheep. You guys feeling good yet? Cool. Let's look at 16 through 20. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, I had to practice that sentence, by the way. You should try to say it fast when you like are on your way home. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You get the point. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So we have this fruit metaphor, which is also used extensively throughout the New Testament. It's an image that makes sense to us. What a plant or tree may or may not become is already, as a seed, coded into its DNA. Destructive weeds like a thorn bush or a thistle can't produce a grape or a fig because they're not grapevines or fig trees. They're just not. They're thorn bushes or thistles. They're the worst. They are weeds. Likewise, if you have a good tree that's rooted and healthy and gets water and sun, it will give you good fruit. If you have a sick, diseased tree, it's going to give you bad fruit. Image making sense, guys? Cool. A tree cannot give you anything other than what its nature allows. That's the way vegetation works, or so it has been explained to me. So, one scholar about this metaphor says, it is thus predominantly an ethical metaphor based on the assumption that true loyalty to God will issue in appropriate behavior by his people. The fruit that comes from somebody who's connected to Jesus, who is a part of God's kingdom, in their DNA, the fruit that will come out of them is in line with what we've been reading in the Sermon on the Mount. It is in line with the teachings of Jesus. Verse 19 kind of borrows from the language, exactly borrows from the language of Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If you were in charge managing an orchard and there was a diseased tree, you would not risk it spreading its sickness to another tree. You would chop it down and get rid of it. And then this passage is wrapped up with a nice little bow. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Okay, 15 through 23, or through 20, we're done. Let's move on. The point of that, watch out. Be careful. There are fake leaders, false prophets. And the point is to look for the fruit in their lives. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This verse used to make me really uncomfortable. I don't know about you. It's kind of hard to stomach and kind of strange. I don't know that it's intended to do that, but it would make me ask some questions and kind of second guess myself. Like, am I doing the will of my Father in heaven? What does that mean? Is he talking about me? I've called Jesus Lord. I think I know him, but do I? Here's the thing. I actually think these verses, verses 21 through 23, are about the same group of people that are being talked about in verses 15 through 20. Our Bibles start a new paragraph. Mine has a new heading under that paragraph, but I think maybe it actually belongs as its own unit, just like one paragraph. The difference, though, between the way that it evolves is that in verses 15 through 20, the false prophets are knowingly exploiting the sheep. They are pretending to be something that they're not. But in 21, 23, what we learn is that these people can actually deceive themselves as well. They can think that they are doing what is right and actually be wrong. So it says, 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's kind of the link between this section and the previous one, is that these are the same group of people. They try to kind of have the magic word by calling Jesus Lord or Master or King. They say, Lord, Lord. But that's not the key in. The key is actually in the fruit of their life or the behavior. And we read in verse 23, Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you. And that word for know is not like an intellectual understanding, but it's actually the word for kind of a personal, intimate knowledge of somebody. So not only can false prophets deceive the sheep, but they can deceive themselves. And Jesus says, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's the person who actually knows him and loves him, which is code for the one who does what Jesus says, who follows these teachings here in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so both of these passages are saying a similar thing. You can look like a follower of Jesus. You could try to help others follow Jesus. You can know the right language. You can look the part. You could call Jesus King, Lord, Master. You could do crazy, cool, spiritual stuff like prophecy and casting out a demon and miracles. But the proof for whether or not you know Jesus is if you obey him. The proof is in the behavior, which is not like a happy, popular sentiment because we love talking about God's grace, which we'll do thousands of teachings about, and that is still true. But the proof that shows what kind of tree you are, whether or not you are one that is connected to Jesus, is do you bear fruit in line with the teachings of Jesus? Is your life marked by obedience to him? Now you're feeling warm and fuzzy, aren't you? Good. Okay, so a couple thoughts, things to ponder, to think about, ways that I think you might be able to kind of like work this out in your life, maybe thinking about it on your way home today and tomorrow. The first one, I've said it 100 times because it's the main point of this passage, watch out, be careful or be discerning. That is the warning of this passage. The main point of it is to just be on the lookout. Be careful, watchful. It doesn't give instruction to like execute the false prophet or to hate them or anything like that. It just says, be careful. It's a simple command. Look out, be discerning when it comes to people who would attempt to lead you and point you in the direction they think you should go. Be careful. And I will add this. I think that discernment best happens in the context of a community. Discernment is a solo act, like spiritual superpower, where you just have like this sixth sense where you just like know stuff. That can happen. God's Spirit does that. But I think it primarily happens through the Spirit, where he prompts us and it's kind of verified and confirmed within the community of people who are also filled with God's Spirit. And it works because we are all comparing and referring and confirming to the same source of whether or not something could be good or true or right, which is the Scriptures. But what or who do we need to be discerning about? We don't really have people that call themselves prophets as much today. It still happens, but what's our equivalent? So it's really anyone or anything who would attempt to show you the way to go, to teach you, to lead you, to guide you, to illuminate the way to the best life. And this is pastors, awkward, authors, podcasters, bloggers, politicians or government leaders sometimes, self-help gurus, YouTubers, or maybe you have like a super inspiring friend that's just like always trying to tell you what to do. I don't know. Today, it's usually not people who say, thus saith the Lord. I think you would probably not listen to them if they said that. It's often like 5 things you should do to fix your life, or how to get out of this kind of rut, or 10 steps to the healthier you, which those are not bad things in and of themselves. But if we're going to let someone tell us and inspire us as to what makes for a good life, we need to be very discerning about how we let them inspire us and lead us. And we got to ask the question, is this person helping me follow Jesus? Or are they helping me do something else? They might help other areas of your life, which is fine. So many areas of life that we need help in, but you need to ask the question, is this person helping me or hindering me from following Jesus and doing, quote, the will of my Father in heaven, which is the Sermon on the Mount. It's like the code of ethics for the people that want to be in God's kingdom. Is this person, this podcast, this blog, this book, is it helping me follow the teachings of Jesus? And now, according to this passage, we need to be discerning not just about the content, but also the person. So, number two, don't just listen to the message, look for the fruit. We need to be careful of listening to spiritual leaders, people who would lead us, if we can't see the fruit of following Jesus in their lives. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't read books or listen to podcasts. In fact, I feel the opposite. I think you should read books and listen to podcasts. However, I would advise you to remember the warning of this passage, which is to be careful, because more often than not, almost certainly, you cannot always see if there is or is not fruit in a person's life if you don't know them. You should beware and look out for someone who would influence you. When you can't see for yourself whether or not that person is showing the fruit of someone who is connected to Jesus. So unless an author or blogger is like literally filming their whole entire life so you could see or not see if they were following Jesus, it's not that you can't listen to them. It's that you need to be someone who's like, this could be good, but I need to be ready for the moment where I know maybe this person is actually not helping me follow Jesus. And they might be saying true or good things, but there's not fruit in their life. So, again, warm and fuzzy, happy things. We need to be careful. We need to be discerning, especially when we can't see whether or not someone is like growing fruit in their lives. Sound good? No? Okay, cool. Michael Wilkins, a scholar, New Testament, says this, kind of about this idea. All that a person says and does reveals who he or she is. All that a person says and does reveals who he or she is. We need to not just listen to what people say, but be able to watch their life. And when you can't watch their life, maybe be a little extra careful. Number three, examine yourself. Now, if verses 15 through 23, I think, are about a group of false prophets, the idea of a false prophet who would attempt to lead God's people. But I think it's reasonable to ask these questions of yourself, too. Is your life bearing fruit? Are you doing the will of God? Are you a person who lives out the principles of this teaching that Jesus has laid out in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Examine your life and look for fruit. Now, here's the thing. If you do that and you don't like immediately feel like super encouraged, like, yes, I'm the best, if you've sinned recently, or if you've seen like patterns of sin in your life, I want to tell you, don't be afraid and don't beat yourself up. Don't doubt whether the Father loves you and forgives you. A huge, maybe even the biggest part of what it means to be in the kingdom of God is not that you're not broken, but that you totally own your brokenness. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, or the spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not blessed are those who are perfect. All of Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 shows us that God is concerned with our hearts, because that's where this fruit grows out of. And so we don't need to put up a front of righteousness, but we do things like we pray in secret and we give quietly. We fast humbly. We trust God, not ourselves. We don't pass strict judgment on other people. We actually acknowledge our own brokenness before we do anything else. We ask for help and for wisdom because we know that we need it. Last thing that I will leave you with, and it is kind of the great irony of the sermon, is that I am attempting to lead you and to guide you and like point you towards Jesus, which means you need to watch my life and look for fruit. Or look for a lack of fruit, which is very scary and vulnerable to say, but if you want to follow Jesus and obey the scriptures, you have to watch my life and look for fruit. It's my goal to live and pastor in such a way that my life isn't hidden from you. Integrity and transparency in our leadership is a huge value for us, and while we might not know how to implement that, I can tell you that we do value it very much. I practice confession of sin and repentance with my wife and with friends and with our advisory board here at Valley Church if necessary. I am part of a community at Valley Church. I can't slash won't promise that I will be perfect. In fact, I promise you that I am imperfect in significant ways. Like, I'm not saying like, oh, I might be prideful or impatient once in a while, but I am deeply broken and flawed. And I'm not saying that as like a token, like I have to acknowledge that. I know the ways that I am messed up and broken and prone to sin, prone to wander. But I promise that I'm going to do everything that I can to live in the light and to live with integrity. And I would encourage you to do the same. And in closing, we all would do well to be on the lookout and exercise discernment when it comes to who we listen to. Not a super happy passage, but it's here in the scriptures, and we're not skipping over it. And it's necessary, I think, particularly right now, kind of preaching to the choir because you guys are here listening to a pastor here at Valley Church. But for a season, and maybe in the future, it feels like a little bit of a free-for-all when church is not kind of in session like it is right now, and you kind of got to go other places, and you're looking at different online services, and maybe you kind of aren't able to do one on Sunday, and so you're grabbing a podcast here or there or a book here or there, and you're kind of piecemealing church together. I'm not saying that's wrong. I totally understand why we've been doing that in COVID season. However, I think this passage, Jesus would want us to be careful. Just be discerning. It's not that we don't listen to other people, don't let people inspire us and lead us and show us how to follow Jesus better, but just watch out. There are people who would try to lead you the wrong way, or people who don't know that they're doing that, but accidentally are. So we got to be discerning. Sound good? Okay. Let's actually right now, let's turn our attention to Jesus and let's pray together.